Welcome to Chart and Compass Ministry, a ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral, helping you to navigate through the storms of this life by the ever-accurate compass of the Word of God. I'm pleased to share with you today another message from Pastor Greg Lucier, and the message today is titled, Do You Believe the Power of Prayer?
Grace to you, strength from on high. Come over you today through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Well, today I'd like to talk to you for a few about prayer and the power of it. Do you believe in the power of prayer?
Yes.
That you can, through your communications with God, affect and change things on earth in super powerful ways that you couldn't do in any way except through prayer. That are intimate communications, our talks with God, our offering our petitions to Him going up that way will send down great superpower coming down this way, down to us on earth to help us in life and to strengthen us for our life in Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to get some indication of the amount of faith that you have in the power of prayer, just look at how often you pray, right? Do you run to it? Do you run to it with great zeal and enthusiasm? You know, all of us could be better at this, right? We believe in the power of prayer. Amen. Praise God. But we can certainly grow in the power, the belief in the power of prayer. And so today I'd like to look with you at the power of prayer and learn about it by the Holy Spirit, especially through an Old Testament passage called the Battle of Rephidim. Exodus chapter 17. And see what the Holy Spirit would teach us there, that we might be encouraged to pray with greater frequency, also greater joyful expectancy and faith, that we might also see greater results and power coming on account of those prayers, and it just get better and better. We get more encouraged to pray on account of it, because this is God's will for us, to pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God for us. So let's learn today about prayer and the power of it, especially through this Old Testament passage called the Battle of Rephidim in Exodus chapter 17. So, as we turn to the Bibles in Exodus 17, let me give you the context here. Israel has just come out of Egypt. They've been delivered by the almighty hand of God from the tyranny of evil Pharaoh. They've crossed to the Red Sea, and they're not even to the Mount Sinai where they're going to get the Ten Commandments. They're just fresh into the wilderness, fresh out of Egypt, fresh out of the Red Sea, and they are just a few days wilderness in when an enemy, an old adversary, a foe, comes out to meet them, Amalek. Now let's read about that. This is Exodus 17, verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel at Rephidim. Now who's Amalek? Does anybody know who Amalek is? He is actually a descendant of Esau. Remember, Israel and all of God's people come through Jacob, right? And Esau was Jacob's brother, and from him come the Amalekites. That's what he's talking about here, Amalekites. These were a desert nomadic tribe. Their name in some of the old Amarna tablets was that this was a tribe of plunderers. They would raid and plunder anybody who passed by their desert territory. And so here they've come out to fight against Israel, and they're an old foe. Why are they an old foe? Well, they've never fought with Israel before, but their ancestors sure fought, didn't they? Israel's ancestor Jacob and Amalek's ancestor Esau, why, they struggled in their mother's womb. So much that their mother was like, oh, if it's this shall be with me, I'd rather die, because my children are wrestling inside, for they were twins. And so now here this old adversary, Jacob and Esau, are going at it again. That is, Esau, the Amalekites, come and war with Israel to plunder and raid them in the wilderness just fresh out of Egypt. So let's read about their story. What happened? Learn about prayer here. Okay. So then came Amalek and fought with Israel at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. But whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat upon it. And Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other side, so that his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua mowed down Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Fantastic story, isn't it? This is teaching us about prayer and all kinds of things. So what does the Holy Spirit want to say to us today through this word of Scripture? Well, first thing he wants to tell us is that our lives really are a continual battle, aren't they? I mean, Israel just got out of Egypt. They just got out of trouble and a horrible enemy, Pharaoh. And you'd think they'd get a little rest and things would be free and scot-free for a while. But instantly here comes an enemy upon them, Amalek. And isn't that the way it is in life? You get out of one trouble, and as soon as you got that one finished and taken care of, another one comes. Life as a Christian, it's a battlefield. You get rid of one trouble, up comes another one. There's always things to pray for, aren't there? And to fight. John 16, Jesus says, in the world you have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So what are two things, Brendan, that we get out of that? Two things were promised, right? Number one, joy. Be of good cheer. You've overcome the world. Isn't that great? Second thing you can be assured of is, well, in this world you'll have tribulation. So we're all going to face troubles in life. I'm sure if I ask you right now, you have something that's battling against you. Because it's just the way of the Christian life. If you're free today, great. But may not be for long. Who knows? But life is a battle for a Christian. It's the good fight that we are to wage, to hold fast to Christ, and to march forward with him through life against the enemy, namely the devil and all of his cohorts. So, if life is a battle, what do you need for a battle, according to this passage? You need two things. Number one, and it's every third sermon I take it out, you need a sword, right? Who had the sword in this passage? Joshua. For we read there that Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us and go out and fight with Amalek. So that's one thing you need. You need a sword. You need to fight on the ground in the valley. The second thing you need is a rod, right? Moses' rod. You need this as well. If you're going to win the fight, you need a sword on the ground. I needed a rod on the hill. Because what do we read here and learn of this story? Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us, go out and fight Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses commanded him, fought with Amalek. Moses and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. And when over Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. Whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. So what do you need in life? We need to do two things. We need to take up a sword and be a Joshua, right? You got a trouble today? You got an enemy coming against you, an adversary, a challenge that's challenging your Christian faith? Well, you take up the sword of the Word of God. And you go out there, and you got to be a Joshua. It's good. Go out and fight and win with the Word of God. But what do we learn here in this passage? That even though we're to roll up our sleeves, grab the bull by the horns, and go out there and engage life, that's good. You need to do it. Be a Joshua. Is that where the battle's really won? Whenever Moses held up his hands on the hill, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hands on the hill, Amalek prevailed and mowed down Joshua. So you need to get out there and be a Joshua. I do too. And engage life. And try to win and use the Word of God and fight with it. But you're not going to win the battle on the ground in the valley alone. You need also this weapon, the rod of God. You need to go up on the hill and do what? Pray. Notice, where was the battle won? In the fields? On the battleground in the valley? Did Joshua win it? Or was it really Moses who determined the outcome of the battle? You know, you got the sword, important, but you really need the rod. You need to get up there on the hill and pray. That's when he won. Now, that's the same case with all military history, isn't it? Whoever holds the highest ground wins, isn't that true? If you go to ancient times like England, where I just went not long ago, the castles are all built on hilltops. They're not built in valleys, because the hilltop is the great defensible position, and the higher you are, the better position it is to command the whole valley, because you can shoot from there, shoot archery from there. Nobody can get up the hill to touch you. That's where the power is, at the top. If you go back into Napoleon's days, in the 1800s, they had hot air balloons. And, you know, they would send them up and scout out the enemy movements far off. Whoever holds the highest ground, that's the position of power, wins, tactically. World War II, if you want to win in Europe, you've got to have control of the airspace, the skies over Europe, or the South Seas for Japan. Whoever's air force is running the skies wins on the ground, right? As soon as the Allies got control of the skies, and the Luftwaffe couldn't get a plane off the ground without getting shot down, then the ground forces just moved and went right into Berlin. Hard fighting. Joshua took up the sword. But once Moses had the high ground, the battle was more or less over. So what is God telling you and me about this today about prayer through these words? Our battles in life are fought on the ground, and you need to fight them. But they're won on the hilltop. Do you go up onto the hilltop to pray, to lift up your hands over your life's battles that you might win them? For whenever we lift up our hands, right, Gianna? We lift them up. Then we have control of the skies, and our efforts on the ground are going to be successful, and we're going to win. But if we try to just go into life, roll up our sleeves, hey, I'm not going to pray today, I'm just going to get in there and get my job done, well, what happens? We might have all these efforts, maybe we'll win, but a lot of times, like Joshua, we're on retreat, and we don't get anywhere, even go backwards, because we're not controlling the skies. So get up onto that hilltop, God says. Pray, lift up the rod of God, and cover the whole battlefield with God's angels, his air force, and then on the ground, you'll be advancing with superpower and super victory. It's inevitable that you're going to win. For whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. Whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. So, do you believe in the power of prayer? Think about the power that is in prayer when we ascend the hill. Right? You have James. He says, the prayer of a righteous man has great power in its effects. Power, isn't that what you'd love in life? Power driving into your life from on high, controlling the skies, driving forward your life. Elijah prayed, and for 3.5 years, he shut up the skies and controlled the weather. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth its fruit by prayer alone. You have Hannah. She, in the Old Testament, couldn't conceive. Her womb was shut up. She prayed to God, and God granted her petition and opened her womb, and out comes Samuel, one of the greatest. David, in his day, the avenging angel of the Lord, was standing over Jerusalem, ready to slay it and kill thousands who are in it. David goes up onto a hilltop, offers a sacrifice to the Lord, cries out, and the angel then sheathes his sword by the prayer and the sacrifice. Elisha, by prayer, raised a dead boy, the Shunammite woman's son, and brought him back to life. The church got Peter out of prison by prayer alone. When, you know, Herod was going to kill him the next day, bring him out and kill him before the people. And they're praying, oh God, bring him out of prison, bring him out of prison. A couple minutes later, who's at the door? Peter. No, we don't believe it. We're praying for Peter. He's in prison. No, here he is. They got him out by prison. They couldn't even believe that their prayers worked. And of course, Jesus kept Peter from falling by prayer when Satan sought to sift him like wheat. You know, mountains are moved by prayer. Do you believe in this? You're getting encouraged about it? To go to the hilltop? That's where the battle's won, according to this Battle of Rephidim. Well, we often don't believe much in prayer. Even recently, though, God encouraged me. I was, you know, I get people asking me to pray all the time, and I had a guy that has in our community, not in our church, but community, he has cancer, and he's gone through chemo, and I could just hear his voice. He was so weak, so discouraged, and he called, and I prayed for him, and then about a week later, or 2 weeks later, he called and said, I just got to thank you, because before you prayed, I was just so destroyed, and after you prayed, the instant you did, I felt strength come into me, and then for the next, ever since, it had been on my way up. Thank you. And I was like, whoa, score. I guess I did pray for that. You know, I didn't even necessarily believe as much in the power of prayer as what actually the result was. And we're blown away sometimes how God answers our prayers. I think of VBS this last week. You know, we're going into VBS, right? And there were no children signed up, basically a day or two beforehand. And we were calling and trying to get people. I was like, yeah, God, I'm going to be a Joshua. We're ready to go. We are Joshua. We are ready to go with this, but there are no people. So I'm going on the hilltop with you right now. I'm saying, send children. Not so many as we can't minister to them individually, but enough so that we can reach them. And guess what happened? We got enough that we can reach a lot, but also not so many that we can't have an individual relationship. And it was an amazing week. The kids were just couldn't wait to come back. They wanted it to go this week too. And so, score. We got an answer there from the hilltop. And I think of when I was in seminary, and I said, God, I'm willing to go anywhere. I'll go to Siberia and preach in prison if you want me to. But boy, it sure would be nice, since I love the sea, to be near the sea. I would love that, if it fits in your will. And boy, it'd be nice to have Naomi have a Christian school to go to. Oh, and she likes horses. Horses would be great. Somewhere around here, horses. And Beth wants civilization. We can't be in the boonies. And I'd like a lot of people to evangelize. And I'd really love a small church that has a traditional service, but one where we can just build it up over the years. And lo and behold, I get my call, and I'm like, open the Manila folder. I'm like, score. I was like, couldn't believe it. Yeah. Lift up that rod, right? No, we're blown away sometimes when God actually answers our prayers like we asked it. And, you know, we got to leave it to Him. He knows best. Sometimes He answers them at different timings, different ways. Sometimes He might say no if it's not best for us. But it's the hilltop. God says, ascend, come up with me like Moses and stand there before me and lift up your hands. And you are going to have so much power pouring into your life that it's just going to blow you away. It's amazing. It's going to give you the success in the valley. And if that's so, let me ask you a question. Why don't we pray more often than we do or avail ourselves of the hilltop and prayer's power? If this is really true and you believe it, well, let's open up. Hey, Brian, good to see you. And family? Well, let's open up here again. Did I take that pass? Here it is. Exodus chapter 17. We read, whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. Whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. Verse 12, but Moses' hands grew weary. What's that tell you about prayer? It's hard work. That's why we don't pray very often. It's so much easier, and it is easier for me too, just to say, God, I'm going to roll up my sleeves, get to my work today, just get to my sermon or get to whatever ministry you or I have to do, and just get going, and we can stay awake. But when we stop and we just have to go to a hilltop away from the battle, high up above where it's quiet, and pray, what happens? We lose concentration. We fall asleep. It's hard to keep with the task. And notice, even Moses here, it says his hands grew weary. It was tough. Here's a key point. You ready for it? The more powerful the spiritual power that's going into something, the harder the task it's going to be to get to it. So if you read this passage, it says nothing about Joshua having trouble staying awake on the field. You know, he's out there, he's whacking, he's moving, his sweat is flowing, his adrenaline's running, he's all over the place, he's ready to go. He's not getting tired rolling up his sleeves. But Moses on the hilltop, his hands get weary. And it's so hard for us. Say amen. Isn't it true? It's hard to pray a lot of times. to keep going with it. Moses, even his hands, had trouble with the task. The disciples had trouble with the task. Jesus says, stay awake with me. Stay awake and pray that you may not enter into temptation. For, you know, the power of darkness is at hand. And then they fell asleep. They couldn't do it. Jesus says, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. Your spirit's willing, but your flesh, it's weak. Come on, get up. And they fell asleep again. And a third time. And he said the same words to them. So, yeah, it's tough. It's tough for me too. What do you do to get over the into prayer, to get to the hilltop? Well, number one, remember, Satan is the god of the bump. Have I ever preached on that? He loves to set up little roadblocks, a little hurdle to getting into the Word of God, or a little hurdle to getting into prayer. If you can just force yourself to get into prayer, get over this, the little initial hump, you'll find you'll catch your stride and you'll go longer and better. It's just great. So just get into it and do it, and then you're going to get strength for more prayer. Second thing we can read in this passage. Let's open up again. Verse 12. Moses' hands grew weary. So what did they do? So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat upon it. And Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So what do we need if we want to be encouraged to pray and be made strong in it when we're weary? What's it say there? Helpers. Right, Vivian. You need friends. It's great to pray alone. God, Jesus says, even go into your closet, pray to your Father alone who sees in secret, and he'll reward you. So time alone with God in prayer, thumbs up. Good job. That's what God likes. But Jesus also says, pray in groups. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. When you get many Christians or several or just two together, you can go so much longer. Look at Moses. He was getting tired. I can't do it. So they put a stone under him. And Aaron comes over here, holds up this hand. Hur holds up this hand. And his hands were steady to the going down of the sun. Say steady until the going down of the sun. The hilltop. If you want to be steady. All right, I'll have to have a rod holder here next time. Get friends. We have friends here. Call each other. Just pray over the phone. Encourage each other in it. Lift each other's hands up to the going down of the sun, for the battle may be fought in the valley, but it's won on the hilltop. And we can do that as a church as well. When we carried in Beth's desk not long ago, this big super desk that she has now, or she's like the boss around here, right? Super heavy desk. I had to call Bill, come on over and help. Neil, I need your help. You know, we had other people, Art, coming on and helping. One person can't lift that desk, but all of us together got it up and got it in. Same with prayer. And when they held up Moses' hands, Joshua mowed down Amalek. And by the end of the day, the victory was theirs. So, one more thing we need. When we go up to that hilltop, did Moses go up with empty hands? No. He carried a rod in his hand. A sword for Joshua in the field of the valley, and a rod for Moses on the hilltop. What's our rod? If you're going to go to God in prayer on the hilltop, that is when you pray this week, what do you need to bring up with you? A rod. What is a rod the symbol of for Moses? Authority, right? This was the rod that God gave him. By this rod, you'll work the miracles in Egypt. And by this rod, he parts the Red Sea. It's the symbol of his authority from God. So if you're going to go to God with authority, like Moses did on the hilltop, then what do you need? Well, it is, as you said, Dick, the Word of God. How can you go to God with authority and confidence when you go to the hilltop this week and pray? I'll tell you how. Number one, go with the Word of God, because God has said, come confidently, children, because, number one, I command you to come. You know, we're not coming to God of our own volition. We're coming because he says, come, ask great things of me. Ask and I'll give it to you. seek and you'll find, knock and I'll open it to you. And so, number one, we can say to God, God, I'm coming to you, not on my own confidence, but because you've commanded it. Therefore, I come with authority. I mean, when the king commands you to come, ask great things. Another one of the authorities of the Word of God you can come on is pray God's Word back to him. You ever done that? Just open up the Word of God, take scriptures, and pray them back. You know, years ago, and not so much anymore, praise God, I really wrestled with fears, anxieties, dread in my life. I was like every day, like wired. I prayed to God with the rod of his word and said, God, your Bible tells me that you didn't give me a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and self-control. And I'm not experiencing that. So according to that word, be it done as you have willed and declared. And you know, I can pray that with confidence because it's obviously his will. And you know what? Today I really stand before you not so afraid anymore. Little here and there, but the anxieties that used to grip me and paralyze me, not so much anymore. They've dissolved as I have control of the skies by the rod. You can do the same. Pray God's word. And thirdly, the rod that we go to God with especially is the cross. Because if we go on our own in sin and wonder, will God hear me? We don't know. Maybe he'll hear me, maybe he'll not. But if we go on the authority that God has redeemed me, that Christ has shed his blood for me, that he has been risen from the dead for my salvation, we can go with confidence, authority, a rod. For brethren, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, this is Hebrews 10, by the new and living way which he opened for us through the curtain, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let's draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Doesn't that sound beautiful? You can go to God when you go to prayer today, after the service, or in the service. Ascend the hilltop. Say, I come not on my own authority, not on my own strength, not on my own righteousness, but yours, God. And therefore I come confidently by the blood of Christ who died for me and rose again. And therefore I know that you're going to hear my prayers. Right, Brian? Because this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us on whatever we ask, we know that we have obtained the requests made of him. We're going to pray in a few moments. You can say, I offer these prayers. It's done. It's coming. It's just a matter of time. Just a matter of time. That's how God wants us to pray. So be a Joshua, but also don't forget to be a Moses. The battle is won not in the valley, though we fight there, but on the hilltop. And whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed, and you will too. So the final thing I'll say then today is this. Will you lift up your hands this week? Are you encouraged? And keep going. We can do this all day. Lift up your hands. Even do it physically. Put your body into your prayers. You know, don't just sleep on your bed by your pillow and offer prayer. That's okay too, but you're going to fall asleep. Lift your hands up. Stand up. Lift your head. Lift your eyes. Jesus looked up to heaven when he prayed. Get your body involved. Lift it up to God. Go to the Lord in prayer and be amazed. And this is our great confidence. You be a Joshua. You be a Moses. But Jesus is our Joshua. He's already fought the battle. He's won on the field. He died on the cross. He's won our salvation. And he's also our greater Moses, for he's now gone to the hilltop in heaven, and he's praying for you right this minute. For consequently, he's able to save for all time those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's doing that for you right now. He's our Moses. He's our Joshua. He says, you go and do likewise. My right hand is with you. Ask, and I'll give it to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more the Heavenly Father will give good things to those who ask him. In Jesus' name, amen.